Well, please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew. In our exposition of Matthew's Gospel, we are now in chapter 27. And chapter 27 is primarily about Jesus' trial before Pilate, the Roman governor, and the nation Israel's crying for Jesus' crucifixion. That's primarily what's in this chapter. And it's a pretty long chapter. This is the chapter that records Jesus' trial before Pilate and Israel's cry for his crucifixion. According scripturally, the beating, the whipping, the humiliation and crucifixion of our Lord Jesus. Chapter 27 ends with the burial of Jesus and the seal put upon Christ's tomb. That's how this chapter ends. And all of Matthew that led up to chapter 27 is climaxed in Jesus' death by crucifixion. Actually, after chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew, which records Jesus' final great teaching called the Olivet Discourse in those two chapters. After those two chapters, the theme of Matthew's culminates not in King Jesus returning to earth to set up his earthly millennial kingdom, but to King Jesus leaving the earth by his sacrificial penal atonement he would make for repentant believing sinners on the cross. So you know those two chapters, the Olivet Discourse was all about Jesus coming back as a reigning king to set up his millennial kingdom. But this chapter is about Jesus leaving this earth, making that sacrificial penal atonement he would make for repentant believing sinners on the cross. After chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew, the theme now is change. The theme is upon the king and his kingdom's atonement. The king and his kingdom atonement. Here, the king makes atonement for those who will be in his kingdom. Jesus is a savior king, and those in his kingdom are in the kingdom of salvation. In the kingdom of salvation. Colossians 1:13 and 14 tell us, "For God, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." We're in a kingdom now, the kingdom of his beloved Son. Verse 14, "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." What we are now considering in Matthew 27 is the atonement, the redemption that Christ made on the cross, so that we would have the forgiveness of sins and be delivered from the domain of darkness and be transferred into that kingdom of salvation. Actually, we are now entering in this chapter into the Holy of Holies, into the Holy of Holies here in Matthew 27. As our Lord stands trial as a criminal, as a lawbreaker, to the Jews, a transgressor of the law, a blasphemer, a sentence worthy of death, to the Gentiles, to the Romans, a lawbreaker of Roman law, an insurrectionist worthy of the death sentence. This passage of scripture in Matthew 27:11 and following record for us and review to us the profound biblical truth, the profound biblical doctrine of the vicarious penal atonement Christ made on the cross for everyone who would ever believe him to be their Savior and Lord throughout all of human history. We're going to see this as we work our way through this passage, through this profound passage of Scripture in Matthew 27:11 and following. By the way, the term vicarious, which you should know, means acting for or done for another, meaning doing something in the place of someone else. Basically, in a word, substitution. That's what vicarious means. In the case of Christ dying on the cross, means he sacrificed himself as a substitution for others. That's why if you hear that term or read that term vicarious, it just means a substitution for others. Christ's death was a substitutionary sacrifice for sinners who would become repentant believers in that sacrifice. But Christ's death was not just a vicarious atonement. It was that. Not just a substitutionary atonement. It was a vicarious penal atonement, which is very, very important that it is understood that way. A penal means the punishment of offenders, the punishment of lawbreakers under the legal system. This is very important and is relative to our text this morning. Because Christ was arrested by the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, accused and found guilty and condemned to death as a transgressor, a lawbreaker. And as we will see in Matthew 27:11, Christ is brought before Pilate as a criminal for sedition, inciting people to rebel against the authority of Rome. That's what insurrection means, to promote a violent uprising against an authority or a government. This is what Jesus is brought to Pilate for. And you may be thinking, why am I bringing all this up to you? Well, in our text this morning, Jesus has already been condemned by the Sanhedrin as a transgressor of the law of Moses. He's a blasphemer. And now Jesus is standing trial before a civil court, not a religious court, in a civil court. And the accusation is that he is a lawbreaker against Roman law. In both cases, worthy of the death sentence, execution by crucifixion. Therefore, I said all that to say this. Jesus' blood atonement as a substitution for others was also a penal substitution. It was also penal as he would pay for the law-breaking we did. Very important you understand that. He would pay for the law-breaking that we did. We were lawbreakers of God's holy law, and therefore lawbreakers of God's moral and civil law against God and humanity. And so it is important that you see this, because this is what is going on in our text in Matthew 27:11 and following. Jesus is standing as an innocent man, yea, a sinless, perfectly holy, righteous God-man, standing on trial for crimes he did not commit. But Jesus is making intercession for transgressors. That's us. Lawbreakers. You want to know what sin is? Sin is breaking God's law. And when you break God's law, you're a transgressor. You're a lawbreaker. You're a criminal. Jesus being condemned as a criminal is picturing Jesus standing in our place, taking the judgment that was against us upon himself. In our place as a substitute for our crimes against God and man, as a penal punishment for the guilty. Important to understand that if you miss that, you miss why Jesus is allowing himself to be arrested, condemned, and crucified. If you miss that, you miss the whole point of why Jesus is allowing himself to be arrested, condemned, and crucified. He was crucified as a criminal. As a criminal. But he was making intercession vicariously for our crimes, the penal punishment for us as lawbreakers. Therefore, Jesus' atonement he will make on the cross is a vicarious penal atonement for sin, for sinners, for all sinners who repent and believe him to be their Savior and Lord. So what we're about to read is in light of Jesus' atonement, as he stands trial, condemned, and executed as a criminal by crucifixion. Let me emphasize that Jesus is doing this for us in our place. He's doing this for us in our place. Matthew 27:11 and following is to be understood as I just explained. And in light of biblical prophecy that states the truth of the biblical doctrine of Christ's vicarious penal atonement. 700 years before the time of the cross of Christ, the prophet Isaiah wrote in God's holy word, being superintended by the Holy Spirit of Christ's atonement. Isaiah 53:5 states, "But he was pierced through for our transgressions." There is the law breaking. "He was crushed for our iniquities." There's our sin. Against mankind, the chastening for our well-being fell upon him. That's substitutionary atonement. That's vicarious sacrifice, doing this in our place. Isaiah 53:8 also states, "By oppression and judgment," that we're going to read about, "he was taken away." He was arrested, stood in judgment, and sentence was passed. He's condemned to death. And therefore, he was cut off, meaning he was crucified, out of the land of living. He died, referring to the cross. 53:8 continues, listen, for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due, for the crimes, for the law-breaking of my people to whom the stroke was due. In other words, for the law-breaking, for criminals, for transgressors. It's very important you understand this. Jesus took the penalty due us as a penal judgment, died as a criminal for criminals as their sin bearer. Isaiah 53:12 concludes, yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors, for the lawbreakers. Substitutionary sacrifice, vicarious penal atonement for us. That's what we are to see and understand as we read Matthew 27:11 and following. So let's pick back up our exposition of Matthew now in chapter 27, verse 11. And please follow along as I read just a few verses. I'm going to read verses 11 through 14 in chapter 27. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, it is as you say. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he made no answer. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge, so that the governor was quite amazed. Let's stop right there. That's as far as I could get, by the way. Now, we know the governor is Pilate. We know that in 27:2, where they led him away and delivered him off to Pontius Pilate. We already know from the previous study of Matthew that Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is brought before Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas' father-in-law. Annas, who really controls the Sanhedrin, although Caiaphas is the high priest at that time. Jesus is falsely accused. He's condemned to death for affirming to them he is, in fact, the Christ, the Son of God. He's affirmed that to Caiaphas and the chief priests and elders in 26:63 when he says, it is as you say. The religious leaders condemn Jesus to death for the crime of blasphemy there in 26:65 and 66, which in the morning that I read to you before, chapter 27:1, during the day at the temple complex with a full complement of the Sanhedrin, they condemned and concluded Jesus as a blasphemer. And I thought about this. I thought, well, they could have went in a frenzy and they could have just stoned Jesus to death like they did Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 57. And when Stephen was preaching them, they just went kind of berserko and ran him outside and stoned him to death. But they didn't. They wanted him to be crucified by the Romans. Actually, the Jews really were not permitted to exercise capital punishment. That was to be performed only by the Romans. In the midst of this trial, by the way, recorded in the Gospel of John, when the Sanhedrin brought Jesus to Pilate as a blasphemer, John 18:31 records, Pilate therefore said to them, take him yourself and judge him according to your law. The Jews said to him, we're not permitted to put anyone to death. They weren't allowed to put anyone to death because the Roman authorities put that restriction on the Jews. But they wanted Jesus crucified and not stoned anyway. And if they did attempt to stone Jesus, let me tell you, it would have been very, very difficult since he had a huge following and many thought him to be a great prophet and a miraculous healer. The Sanhedrin wouldn't even attempt to stone Jesus. They would if they could, but they dare not try that with all the following that he had. But they bring him to Pilate for execution. Another reason that Jesus is not stoned but crucified is because Jesus said numerous times before, on the way, and in Jerusalem that he would be delivered up to the religious leaders, he would be condemned, he would be brought before the Romans and crucified. He already said this is all going to happen. So stoning would not fulfill prophecy. So when Jesus is standing before Pilate here in verse 11, our first text for this morning, Jesus knows how all this is going to end. He already knows how all this is going to end, even though they do not. He knows how it's all going to end. Jesus has been up all night. He's been marched around through the night to Annas, to Caiaphas. He's been spit upon. He's been beaten with fists, slapped bound and led away to be delivered into Pilate's hands for trial as a criminal. As a criminal. But the Romans don't care about religious law. They don't care. You bring him with us and say he's a blasphemer. We don't care about that. Go see that to yourself. So when the Sanhedrin brought Jesus before Pilate to the praetorium where Pilate would have been staying at Fort Antonia, they had to tell Pilate why they are bringing Jesus as a criminal to him for judgment, to be judged by Pilate. And this is about 7 a.m. in the morning, by the way. They tell Pilate he's an evildoer. Now, they've already condemned him as a blasphemer. They're bringing him to Pilate. They're bringing him there in charges of blasphemy, which the Romans don't care about the religious law. They say he's an evildoer. John 18:29 records, Pilate therefore went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man? What's the charge? What's the problem?" John 18:30 says, "They answered him and said to him, 'If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you.'" Which Pilate tells them, "Take him and you judge him according to your law." But as I told you, they can't execute him. They can't execute him. So they begin to accuse Jesus to Pilate, saying in Luke 23:2, "And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king.'" Now we know he didn't do that. We know that he didn't do that. Matthew 27:11, again, to listen to Jesus' response to 27:11. He answers him. Pilate asks him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" based on what they told him. And Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." In other words, yes. Yes, it's just what they said. John 18:34 adds, Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" And by that question by Jesus to Pilate, Jesus is saying, do you have eyewitnesses to that question that you just asked me? Do you have eyewitnesses? In other words, I'm on trial, right? The religious leaders are telling you that I said, I'm a king. I'm the king, the Christ. Question, is there anyone else that heard me say that? Or are you asking this because you want to know, Pilate? Or are you asking because others told you about me that I said that I am a king, the Messiah? He's actually spinning the table on Pilate and saying, why are you asking me this? I'm on trial, right? Do you have witnesses? Are you asking me this because you want to know yourself? You want to talk to me about this? What's the purpose of that question? He's getting Pilate to look down into his heart. Well, because Jesus never placed himself as a king, as rival to Caesar. Jesus knows Pilate doesn't think that and probably never thought that about Jesus. But this is the first time that Pilate is face-to-face with Jesus. And this is the first time Jesus is face-to-face with Pilate. Maybe Pilate is getting under conviction in the presence of Jesus. Pilate's like, what did you do? What did you do? John 18:35 tells us Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew." Yeah, I think he's under conviction. "Am I? Your own nation and the chief priest delivered you up to me. What have you done?" In other words, is that it? They're accusing you of saying you're Christ, a king? Is that it? You just admitted to me that you are the king of the Jews. Are you starting a rebellion? Are you an insurrectionist? What have you done? He wants to know. Now, wait a minute. Just think about this. I thought they brought Jesus to Pilate and condemned him for blasphemy, right? They did. But that's religious. This has now got to be civil and political if they want the Romans to execute Jesus. They got to change. They got to spin this now. They have to spin it into a political threat, saying he himself is Christ, a king. See how they spun it? Blasphemy wouldn't fly with them. They didn't care. So they have to spin this thing. He's an evildoer. He's trying to upevil our whole nation. He's telling people not to pay taxes, but he never said that. And he said he's Christ, a king. So now they're spinning this thing to be civil and political if they want the Romans to crucify Christ. By the way, note, just as a side note, to the Jews, the Messiah, Christ, would be understood as a king by them saying that. So here is Jesus standing before Pilate in our exposition of Matthew 27. And let me read it again in light of those cross-references in John and in Luke. He says, "And now Jesus stood before the governor," that would be Pilate. "Then the governor questioned him, saying, 'Are you king of the Jews?' And Jesus said to him, 'It is as you say.'" It is as you say. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Because that's now the accusation, right? They spun the thing. This is now the accusation. He's not standing before Pilate as a blasphemer. He's not standing before Pilate because he's up turning the nation Israel upside down. He's not standing before Pilate because he's telling people not to pay taxes to Caesar. He's not there. He's standing before Pilate now because he's supposed to be a king. A king. Pilate asks, "Are you the king of the Jews?" That's all I want to know, because that's now the accusation. By the way, which would have been forbidden by anyone to pose a threat to the Roman King Caesar, to Tiberius. You can't have King Caesar Tiberius ruling the known world at the time and have another king pop up. That would be insurrectionist. That would be sedition. Well, that would be sedition, and that would call for immediate execution. And I'm sure Pilate wants to hear about how Jesus responds to his inquiry, "Are you the king of the Jews? Are you the king of the Jews? Are you a king? Really? Come on, come on." Now, Pilate's not in the dark about Jesus. With all the news of Jesus' miracles and the multitudes that have followed him, I'm sure Pilate had already heard about Jesus. This isn't the first time he's heard ever about Jesus. But in all that time, Jesus never did anything to arouse the suspicion of the Romans that he was a threat to Caesar, Tiberius. In all those 3.5 years of his preaching and teaching and all the following and everything he taught, and they never seen him as a threat. Now, Pilate knew all about Jesus. He knew all about Jesus. He knew about the big following he had. He's not in the dark about that. Jesus preached love. He preached forgiveness. He proclaimed to give to Caesar what was Caesar, that's taxes, to give to God what is God's, your soul. So that was a false accusation. So Jesus is illegally brought to Pilate by the Sanhedrin, as we know, as I shared with you, with more false accusations. He's an evildoer. He's turning the nation upside down, telling people not to pay taxes. He's saying he's the Messiah. He's a king. Listen, Pilate, he's a king, trying to turn the thing political. Political. They accuse Jesus to Pilate that he's saying that he himself is Christ, a king. So Pilate asks, he questions Jesus. "They said you're an evildoer, that you're misleading the Jewish nation, forgetting to pay taxes. What have you done? What have you done? Did you do that? Is this true? You being a king?" Again, John 18:36 tells us, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm, not derived from here." That's his reply. In other words, "I'm not the king of the dead and the depraved. I'm not king of the dead and depraved. But I'm the king of the delivered and the saved. I'm the king of the living. I'm the king of the kingdom of salvation." Of course, this clears Jesus of any crime of sedition or that he was even a threat to the Roman king. Now he has Pilate thinking, and I think maybe under conviction, Pilate's thinking, "Wow." John 18:37, Pilate therefore said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this reason I've been born, and for this reason I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." John 18:38 says, Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" What is truth? Pilate is standing there looking at truth personified right in the face, because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me," John 14:6. And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him." Wow. Pilate says, "I find no fault in him." Another testimony of Jesus' sinless perfection. Jesus is innocent. He knows he's innocent. But Jesus is not trying to avert the cross. Jesus isn't trying to avert the cross. And this only establishes further what I said about the atonement earlier in my introduction, that Jesus is the innocent one who is going to make atonement for for the guilty, as their substitute sin bearer, for their sins, their transgressions, the breaking of God's holy law, both morally and spiritually. That's what he's doing. Notice the next verse in our exposition now, verse 12. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he made no answer. When Pilate said, "I find no fault in him," this infuriated the Jewish religious leaders who thought they had all this worked out for him, for Jesus to be put to death. It infuriates them when Pilate comes out and says he's innocent. Luke 23:5 states, "But they, the chief priests and elders, kept on insisting," or another translation says, "became more fierce, saying, 'He stirs up the people.'" But our text in 27:12 says, Jesus made no answer. He made no answer. Jesus didn't try to defend himself to the religious leaders who wanted him dead. He didn't even try to defend himself. They're sitting there accusing him. He didn't say a word. Jesus didn't comment on their false accusations. Jesus already knew he was going to go to the cross. He made no answer. Pilate has already exonerated Jesus. He's already exonerated Jesus. He's not guilty. But the chief priests and elders become indignant and keep on accusing Jesus after they hear what Pilate said. And Pilate may be wondering, why don't you reply to these accusations? Say something, Jesus. You know you're innocent. They don't even have eyewitnesses that they can bring against you for the accusations they're making against you. Why don't you say something? Notice verse 13 now. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" Pilate is mystified why Jesus, being innocent, will not even make a defense, but just remains silent. He's mystified. I mean, he could have responded, but he didn't. You know why? You know why Jesus didn't respond? Because Scripture said that he wouldn't. Remember Isaiah 53? Well, there's another verse in Isaiah 53, verse 7. It says he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before his shears, so he did not open his mouth. That's what Isaiah 53 said, referring to Christ. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and a sheep before his shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He remained silent. And from this point forward, Jesus did not speak again until he's carrying his cross to Golgotha. He doesn't speak again. Pilate even sends him to Herod Antipas, since Jesus is a Galilean and he hears about that, maybe hoping Herod would set him free. And in Luke 23:6, but Pilate heard, he asked whether this man was a Galilean, and when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was in Jerusalem at that time. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he wanted to see him for a long time because he had been hearing about him, was hoping to see some sign performed by him, and he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. Jesus answered Herod nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently, and Herod with his soldiers, after threatening him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been at enmity with each other. So he sends them back. He's brought before Herod. Herod's, they're mocking him. The chief priests are accusing him. All this uproar, Jesus doesn't say a word. Why? Because Isaiah 53 said he was oppressed and afflicted. He did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and a sheep before his shears are silent. So he did not open his mouth. That's why. He did not open his mouth. Jesus says nothing to Herod. Jesus says nothing to those who vehemently accuse him. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, he didn't open his mouth. He was oppressed and afflicted, as we know. Well, let me conclude our exposition this morning with our last verse, verse 14. Let me read that to you. And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge, so that the governor was quite amazed. The governor is quite amazed. Jesus is silent because he is the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. He is a lamb that is led to the slaughter. He's a lamb led to the cross for crucifixion. Pilate is amazed at Jesus' silence. It says that right there. The governor was quite amazed. He did not answer him in regard to even a single charge or a single word. So that the governor, Pilate, was quite amazed. Pilate is amazed at Jesus' silence. Pilate had pronounced Jesus innocent. Herod made no judgment of guilt. And I guess with just a little defense, Jesus could have been set free. He could have been set free. But he didn't. Jesus makes no defense. Jesus, being our sin bearer for our law breaking, makes no defense. And if you think about it, if we were to stand before the tribunal of God and our law breaking would be brought up before God, would we have a defense? Would we really have anything to say? Because we are guilty sinners for our law breaking and can make no defense either way. We're guilty. And Jesus being our substitute is showing this is us. We have no defense. We're guilty. Jesus is picturing our guilt, although he is completely innocent. Because as Isaiah 53 says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. And the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. That's vicarious penal atonement. Jesus heard all the accusations. He heard all the accusations. Just like Jesus heard all the accusations against us that we were guilty of. He heard all that. Yes, I heard all their guilt. They are guilty. They are condemned. That's correct. But he went to the cross to make a sacrifice payment for our sins in our place, for us, sacrificially, as a substitute in our place, to pay for our transgressions, to take the penal punishment for our law breaking so that we could be set free. You're going to see another picture of that in the rest of this text as Barabbas is set free. A picture of us. Forgiven, justified, delivered, saved, and brought into the kingdom of salvation. Because here's Christ standing before Pilate, standing before the Sanhedrin, standing before Herod. Doesn't say a word because he's going to go to the cross. The innocent for the guilty. The substitute sin bearer. Paying the penalty, the penal judgment we deserved. The text says that Pilate was quite amazed. He was quite amazed. Another version says Pilate marveled greatly. When you really think about it, are you not amazed? As I read that to you, are you not amazed? Pilate was amazed at Jesus' silence, being innocent. Are we not amazed at Jesus' silence, being innocent, but being our substitute sacrifice? Before the tribunal of God's courtroom for sinners as their sin bearer, having the sin of everyone who would ever believe imputed to him, made to be sin on our behalf, so that God could impute Jesus' perfect, righteous, sinless life on our account, and taking Christ's sacrifice as payment for our sins. Are you not amazed by that? Are you not amazed by his silence here? Well, if you're not, let me help you. Do you know why Jesus let them arrest him without a cause? Because of his love for you. Do you know why Jesus let them spit upon him, beat him, slap him? Because of his love for you. Do you know why Jesus didn't call legions of angels to deliver him from all this evil? Because of his love for you. Do you know why he let the Sanhedrin illegally condemn him to death? Because of his love for you. Do you know why Jesus testified a good confession before Pontius Pilate, as 1 Timothy 6:13 says? Because of his love for you. Do you know why Jesus was silent as a lamb, led to the slaughter, as I read to you in this text? Because of his great love with which he loved us, as Ephesians 2:4 says. Jesus was silent because of his love for you and for me. He was silent because he was going to go to the cross. He was going to make no defense. He was going to be the innocent for the guilty. He was going to pay the just penalty due to the lawbreaker for the lawbreakers. That's us. This is a love that is silent. But boy, does it make a loud noise in your heart. It's a silent love, but full of action. Jesus is silent, not saying a word, standing there. But boy, look at the action behind that love. Look at how loud that silence is screaming. Does it ever make a loud noise clear into your heart? Are you not amazed? Do you not marvel greatly at the kind of love that drew you with cords of mercy and forgiveness for all your sins? That's love. That's love. That's why Jesus was silent, because of his love for you. It was the silence of love that he stood there and took it all for you and for me. Amen. Father, thank you for your word this morning. I pray that although it's not actually stated there, it's clear that that is the case, that Christ loved us, the Father loved us, and sent his only Son so that we could be forgiven, although we were so guilty, broke all your laws, condemned, and should have deserved a just penalty for our crimes in a devil's hell for eternity. But you sent a Savior, and he did what we could never do. He paid the penalty that we could never pay in our place so that we could be set free. More than that, could be adopted into the family of God and be called your children. Father, there's no God like you. There's no God like you promoted in any religion in the world. There's no God that shows a love like you show. There's no God that gives his only Son so that we can be saved. There's no God that loved us and saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to your own purpose and grace, which was in Christ Jesus before all eternity. Lord, we're overwhelmed with such magnanimous love. It's so powerful. Love is so powerful. We're humbled. We can just hang our heads in shame, but reach up with our arms and tears and say, thank you, thank you, thank you for saving us. Oh, Lord, thank you. May we never forget it. May it always be fresh upon our minds. May you do that for us, Lord. Help us. Help us even by this communion to remember that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.